The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your copy of God's Word and turn me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, if you don't have a copy in written form, just find an app there on your phone and turn with me. We also have Bibles every week out on the welcome desk. You're always welcome to grab one. Jeremiah chapter 3. Well, who can compare to the Lord?
No one.
We have exalted His name through singing this morning. Today, we're going to exalt Him now through studying of God's Word. And when you came in this morning, you did receive an Easter Prayer Challenge card to each one of you. And what we do every year is that we want to give you this to remind you that we should be intentional all year long to be sharing the gospel with people, inviting people. But also, we know that Easter statistically is one of the highest times that people are open for invitation. And so we want to encourage you and challenge you today that you would consider who you want to fast and pray over, that you want to invite to with you to come to Easter worship service. And if they're living somewhere else that's far away from here that you still want to fast and pray for them, then encourage them to find a church that's close to them. So I just want to encourage you that you would do that, much like even our month of prayer in the Word. If at the end of our service, at some point, you want to lay those cards here on the stage, we're going to pray over those names and see what God will do over those people that we are praying for. Well, let's say the Word of God together this morning. Jeremiah chapter 3, we began this part of this sermon last week. We did not continue or finish the text that we were looking at in its wholeness. We look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through chapter 4, 2. Let me just kind of back up and give you the setting that is here if you've not been with us. Jeremiah is a prophet that God has called to preach to the nations, but primarily, first and foremost, to the nation of Judah. It is a time in their history when Israel, the northern nation, has already been punished and disciplined by God that they are no longer in their homeland. They have been exiled to Assyria. The nation of Assyria had conquered the northern territory of Israel. At one time, they were one solid nation, but they split and they became two nations, Israel and Judah. Judah been made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. 722, Israel was exiled. At this time, 627, Judah is still in existence, but the king that is reigning is Josiah. He's the last godly king that they are going to have. And God is speaking through Jeremiah to warn Judah because they have been wayward, much like their sister nation Israel has been. They have seen what God has done and punished through Israel, but yet they have not heeded it. And so God is speaking through Jeremiah to call Judah back to Himself wholeheartedly, not just in word only, but wholeheartedly. And what we see in these verses that we're at in verses 6 through verse 10 and 11 is that God gave an accusation to Israel and Judah that neither one of them had returned to God, even though that Judah saw it. And God actually says that Israel is more righteous than treacherous Judah. Now, historically, that makes sense if you read the Bible, because Israel never had a godly king. They were wayward their whole time for 200 years, from like 922 to 722. But yet Judah had some godly kings. They worshiped God and they went back and forth. And we looked at last week, why is it that God calls Judah more treacherous and Israel righteous? And it is because Judah had a warning, a clear warning of seeing their sister nation fall to discipline. And yet they did not heed God. It's almost as if they turned their nose up to God and said, we're going to do it our way. You know that if you do that to God, God will let you do it your way, don't you? And if you do it your way does not turn out the right way. And so God, to His people, He is gracious and He's still pleading with them to come. And what is amazing in all of this, we kind of come to an interruption, if you will, of this seeming storyline that God is speaking to Judah. And in the text that we began last week is that God was now giving an invitation to the nation that no longer exists, Israel. And we see specifically in verses 11 and 12 that God is telling Jeremiah to go to the north and invite them to come back. This is 100 years after they have been exiled, that they have been disciplined. This is a long time out if we want to think of it this way. God has sent them away and now God is offering these people to return. If you remember, Israel as a nation is no longer. And we're wondering, where are these people that Jeremiah is going to go preach to? Because they are in Assyria, which is some 500 to 600 miles north. It is not a friendly territory. They are enemies to the nation. And so God sends Jeremiah, though, to the people. Remember, as I shared with you last week, there are remnants of people of Israel in the territory because Assyria took most of the people out, left some there. And so Jeremiah goes. And this message that we're reading is God's invitation to them to come back. You see the other two points that are there on the screen that we studied last week. If you see that God's given this invitation, the first one is if they would return, God would not be angry any longer. Now, we talked about God is just to be angry towards them because of their sin. This is not anger like you and I get, that we're volatile, that we have different degrees of anger. God has a set determination against sin. He's a holy God, and he's going to judge sin. And God said that if they would come back, he would be merciful to them. And these truths that we're reading, I want you to understand, God's character that was set in 627 BC is the same character that we can still experience today in 2025. So no matter, as we study this, this is not a history lesson. Please don't hear me just give you a history lesson when you come hear me teach the Word of God to you on Sunday morning. I am wanting you to understand that we are exalting God this morning because he's still gracious. And so just as God offered a wonderful invitation to a rebellious people who had turned their back on God, he says, come, and he would be merciful. So no matter what you're thinking in your mind, no matter what the enemy is saying to you right now, God's invitation is still available to you. And the second truth that we saw is that God gave the invitation to them, and if they would return back, he would actually take them back, not just tolerate them, but he would take them back to full relationship, which is an amazing grace of God. They have abandoned him, and God uses the language of marriage in this text. He talks about that he was their husband, and the bride of Christ is the people of Israel, and us who are his followers of Christ. And he says these people have played the whore. They've abandoned the relationship. He says, but yet I won't just tolerate. You can come back and I will be your master or your husband once again. What an amazing, gracious God that is. And so we come to the text where we are today, beginning in verse 16. It's this continuation of God's mercy and grace. But we're going to read all of the text that precedes this so we can see it in its continuity. I want to just show you the structure of this text so you can see God's wonderful invitation. You see the word return in verse 12. It is God's first invitation. Return, faithless Israel. You see it again in verse 14. Return, O faithless children. You see it once again in verse 22 of chapter 3. Return, O faithless sons. And the last time we see it is in chapter 4, verse 1. If you return, O Israel. Four invitations that God is giving the people of God. Listen, it's not just one. We have these four invitations that God is extending, and here's the beautiful thing. That invitation still exists. Begin with me at verse 6, and we will read just through verse 18 at this moment. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel, how she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore? And I thought, after she has done all this, she'll return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. Let me explain. You know, to pretense means that they returned in word only. Hey, well, we love God, but their life didn't prove it. Hey, we'll worship God, but they were actually going to the hillside and worshiping Baal. That's pretense. God knows if our hearts is actually matching out what we're doing. Keep reading. Verse 11. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice. So you see, just to summarize again, God says if you return, you have to acknowledge what you've done wrong. Secondly, there, verse 14, return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I pointed that to you last week. God is willing. Even if it's one, he will take you back. Two from a family. He says, you just come. And then he gives these blessings. You see the conjunction there in verse 15 and then verse 16. These two blessings that God is saying, if you come back to me, when he says, I'm going to bring you to Zion. Zion is synonymous with saying, I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. I'm going to bring you back to where the temple is supposed to be. You're scattered far, but I'm going to bring you back to my place, like my house. I'm going to bring you back if you will return to me. And then the first promise that we saw last week, that blessing, was God was going to give them shepherds. Look at that text, verse 15. I'll give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So God was going to give them kings and rulers. But remember, there is no more king after this. But God did give them four great leaders when they go back into exile. Zerubbabel, he gave them Jeshua the priest. He gave them Ezra. He gave them Nehemiah. But we saw last week that the ultimate shepherd that is being foreshadowed here, we saw it in Ezekiel, is that God himself says, I'm going to give you my shepherd. That one shepherd was going to be Christ. Remember, we looked at John chapter 10, that where it says that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so this next blessing that he gives them is in verse 16 through 18. And here's the blessing. God says, so you've got to understand the continuity of thought here. Verse 14, he says, if you come back to me, I'm going to take you back and I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem, to Zion. And he says, now, if you come back here, you're going to be able to experience the presence of God. That is a great blessing. To experience his presence. And what God is going to say in this text is going to be mind-blowing, and it's not going to make sense to them. Because what he's going to tell them in this text is, hey, I'm going to bring you back, and that piece of furniture that you have loved so much called the Ark of the Covenant, it's not going to be anymore. But it's going to be me. So I want you to hear what God is promising. What we look in this text and we say, oh, God brings them back. But I want you to hear in this text that what God is saying is there's something going to be happening that's far greater than a building. It's going to be him. And so I want you to hear me this morning. God still wants you to experience him, not just to intellectually know him. That's why David says in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you've eaten steak, you don't want potted meat anymore. You know what I'm talking about? And when you've experienced the presence of God, everything else pales. Pales in comparison. So here's the blessing. Verse 16. And when you have multiplied and increase in the land. What land is he talking about? Jerusalem, when they come back to that land. And when you've multiplied and increase in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be, listen to this, made again, gone. And at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. They're not gathering to the ark. They're gathering to what, church? The presence of the Lord. And they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north, to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. Let's unpack those verses. Those verses are so good. We might just be there all day. The invitation here, the blessing is if you come back, the ark's not going to be there. You need to understand that why this is so going to rock their worlds is because Josiah is still the king and there's still a temple and the ark still exists in this moment. So the ark is still present. Remember, Josiah, who is the king, has just begun to establish reform to try to get the temple back in order, to get worship reestablished. And God is saying, look, go tell them I'm going to bring you back and the ark's not going to be anymore. What God is saying is that ark that you have gone to that's been significant, I'm going to take it away. Now, do you remember what the Ark of the Covenant symbolized for the people of God? It symbolized the presence of God. And the only person who could go into the location where the Ark of the Covenant was the high priest. And how often did they get to go into it? Once a year. So the high priest got to experience the Shekinah glory of God. And so now what God is saying is, look, there's going to come a day when I bring you back that the ark is not going to be anymore. And you're going to get to experience me, the presence of God. Now, you need to understand, for hundreds of years, the people of God all looked on at the ones who got to be in the temple. Now, they got to be able to see the presence of God historically when they were in the wilderness. The cloud by day, the fire by night. They got to see the physical presence of God. But God is about to change it all up and say, it's no longer going to be just observation. It's going to be experiential. Now, that's the blessing. They're far away in Assyria, and they're there because they abandoned the presence of God. This is the beauty that God could say, you know what? You're there. Forget me because you got what you got. But he's saying, come. And when you come back, it's not just going to be observation anymore. I'm going to give you myself. What a great blessing and promise this is going to be. Now, you need to understand that when God is doing this, this is a beautiful picture of what he's offering. But there has to be something else. If it's not just the Ark of the Covenant, how is it going to be that God is saying in this moment that they're going to experience him? This is fast forward to a promise that God is going to give them. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, God is giving the fulfillment or the promise of how this new blessing is going to take place. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. This is spoken of and quoted even in the book of Hebrews in regards to the new covenant. If it's a new covenant, that means there was an old covenant. That old covenant that was in Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20 when God was establishing a covenant with his people. It's Exodus 20 when he says, if you will be my God, if you will be my people, I will be your God. These are things that you must do. And then he gave the Ten Commandments and all the other establishments, the covenant to help them to know how to live out the relationship that God was making with them. It was written down on tablets. So in addition to the Ark of the Covenant, we have the presence of God, but what else was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The tablets that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. So if God is saying, there is no more Ark, I'm going to take it away. So for them, that's mind-blowing because God is in essence saying the law that's in there and the presence is gone. Now for a follower of God, they're saying, wait a minute, if the law is gone, the presence of God is gone, then what else? And how is God going to replace that? Listen to the language of the promise that he gives in verse 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke it. Who broke it? They broke it. That they broke, though I was their husband. Notice the language that we've been reading and studying in Jeremiah so far, declares the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Where will God's presence and where will God's law be? Within them. Now fast forward, and you understand in regards to how is that going to be, this new covenant, this how God's going to dwell in the hearts and the minds of people, the law that's going to be there. You see the next text on the screen. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. We are going to come back to Jeremiah, so keep your finger there. I want you to see the fulfillment that is spoken of by Jeremiah, that we see it in the New Testament, and how it is for you and for me, for those of us who are followers of Christ. If that promise that was given, and I'm saying to you, it was not just for Israel and Judah. This is the promise for every person who becomes a follower of God. John chapter 1, verse 14. Now remember, what did God say is going to be no more? The Ark of the Covenant is going to be no more, meaning that it's just going to be His presence. The temple is eventually going to be gone, because when Judah is conquered by Babylon in just a few years, Babylon is going to destroy Jerusalem. It's going to destroy the temple and destroy the ark. Their whole epicenter of their faith is literally going to crumble in front of them. But God is saying there's something greater than this building. In John chapter 1, verse 14, what's being referred to here as the Word, and the Word became flesh, is referring to who? It's Jesus. Because in verses 1 through 3, we see that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we get to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. We're talking about when Jesus took on flesh and He was born. And notice what is said. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What did the Ark of the Covenant represent? The glory and the presence of God. And Jeremiah is prophesying that one day there's going to be a new covenant, and that ark is going to be gone, and God's presence, people are going to get to experience His presence. And He's going to be in our lives when those who believe in Him. Because if you notice in this things, if you in this particular text, verse 14, the Word became flesh, and what's the next word? Dwelt among us. You've heard me teach on this passage. If you've not, let me remind you what that word means. The word dwelt among us is actually the word tabernacle. God is saying in Jeremiah, the ark is going to be gone. And Jesus is saying, I am the temple, the tabernacle among you. Now, how do we know exactly that that's what He's meaning? Look at chapter 2, the very next chapter over. And when Jesus is cleansing the temple, because there was a temple that was rebuilt when they went back into Jerusalem in exile. And then when Herod became king, He beautifies it. And then even in that moment, listen to me, to make sure you understand history. When the people of Jews, the Jerusalem people, after they go into exile, they get to come back and they rebuild the temple. There is no ark in the Holy of Holies. They're longing and waiting for this fulfillment. 500 years waiting for the presence of God to show up. So when John says, the Word became flesh and we have seen His glory, boom! Fulfillment of all those things. And then Jesus is going to rock the Pharisees' world because of what He says in John chapter 2, verse 18. So the Jews said to Him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, what temple are they talking about? What do they think He's talking about? The building. But what is Jesus referring to? Himself. Because they say, the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But He was speaking about the temple of His body. Now, backtrack with me. Jeremiah chapter 3. And He's saying to Israel, if you will come, I'm going to bring you back to the land. You're going to multiply. And there's going to be something far greater than the temple and the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to be Me. Now, how does that apply to you and me? How do we get to experience the presence of God? Now, for some people, it can be emotional. For some people, it can be actually very intellectual when you're working through the facts and the proofs, and you get to realize when you look at all the data that this word has actually been substantive and there is evidence to prove it. And you reach this point and you come to the conclusion and say it's actually true and it's real, and you experience it in a moment. God overwhelms your intellect and your understanding that it is true. For some, it is actually this moment where God moves in you. You do have an emotional kind of experience, but you're still experiencing the presence of God. God promises for those who repent and believe, God's presence comes to inhabit us. That's Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. It's not on the screen. It's one that you need to understand. Paul says, when you've heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, you are sealed or indwelt with, filled with the Holy Spirit, the presence of Almighty God. The promise that was given, if you come, you will have God. That is the good news. The good news is that God will save you from your sins, but you get to experience God. Man, I don't want you. I do not want any of you under my care, under my teaching and my shepherding, just to say, man, I've never heard about this great truth. I want you to know God does not want you just to exist in religiosity. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to experience Him. He wants you to encounter Him. This is why back in chapter 2, when Jeremiah says there are the fountain of living water, stop drinking from the cisterns that we've dug and drink deep. So this invitation is to come. To go back to Jeremiah, this invitation that he has given to experience the presence of God, they could take it in a selfish way and say, oh, God's just going to do this just for us. But no, that's never been God's intention from the beginning. Who does God want to experience His presence? Just Israel? Just Judah? All nations. Look at the text. Like, if you think, listen to me, I want to hopefully help you to understand. Most of us think about God's heart for the nations just comes in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, when Jesus is commissioning the disciples and tells them to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. But that's not the first commission. We call it the Great Commission because it's where God is commissioning the apostles. But I want you to hear me. God's heart has been for the nations since the beginning. It's not just a brand new idea in Matthew. It is God's heart. So listen to me. If it's God's heart and we're His followers and we're supposed to be like Him, then should it not also be our heart? The answer is yes. So look back at chapter 3 and look again at 16 through 18. Let me point this out to you so you can see God's heart for the nations. Remember the invitations to come and experience the presence of God? And when you've multiplied and increased in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say. Who's the they? It's talking about the nations. They saying, hey, the ark of God and even the people of Israel, they shall not say the ark of God. But look at verse 17. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and who? All nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. So God is saying, if you come and you experience Him, the nations who've been watching, then they will say God's presence is here and they want to come. I want you to see that God's desire for Israel, His desire, His purpose of choosing them was so that they would make His glory known to the nations. Look at me, you see the text on the screen. Look just one book prior to Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, I want you to see these beautiful passages of Scripture. Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 9. You will see God's invitation in His heart for the nations. Isaiah 42, 6 through 9. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for who? The nations. To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carve idols. Look at chapter 56, verse 1 through 6. You see it again. You see God's desire for them to make His name known among the nations. Isaiah chapter 56, we'll just begin at verse 3. And we'll read through verse 8. We read this passage of Scripture. You should notice and recognize that this text is actually quoted by Jesus when he actually cleanses the temple in the New Testament. Verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say. Now you understand what the foreigner means, right? Anybody that's outside of Israel and Judah. That could mean any of the surrounding nations. The Moabites, the Edomites, the Syrians, the Babylonians. Any of those nations, the Hittites, all of those. He's saying, let the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. You see, hear what they're thinking. I'm going to be separated because I'm not his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and hold my fast, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring where? To my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a what? A house of prayer for who? Does anybody recognize that from what Jesus said in the New Testament when he's cleansing the temple, when the things that were set up in the place of the court of the Gentiles? Remember, we went through the I am statements back in December when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. It was set up outside in the court of the women. And on the other side of the court of the women was a wall which actually had the court of the Gentiles. And Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. I'm the light to the people that's on the other side of that wall. And do you remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2? Through Christ, he says, the wall of hostility has been torn down between the Jew and the Gentile. Do you hear the heart of God to reach all people? He's inviting everyone. Come. There is no pride to be able to say, it's just about me. God is saying, come and experience me. We go back to Jeremiah. He's inviting them to be able to come. I want us to skip down to verse 19 and 20. There's this beautiful invitation. The end of verse 18, I'm just going to give you a text. You can write it down. When God is saying that for these people to come from the north, I shared with you last week, how's that possible when it's all scattered? There's a text called 2 Chronicles 15:9. Just a flash on the screen, you can just take it down and look at it. There's when King Asa was king. He was king about 922 BC, about 200 years before this. He was the king of Judah. And it says that when he was the king of Judah, you'll see the things in italics. Some of the people from the tribe of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon saw that God was among them, and they left their tribe and they came. Do you know why? They wanted to experience God. So what I'm saying to you is when you see these invitations and we're wondering how is it that God can invite these people if they're scattered, because even prior to this moment, there were people who saw and hungered for the trueness of the presence of God. People are longing for reality. People don't need religion. People need a real experiential God. That's the way you and I need to live. Walking with God, talking with God, living with God, experience the Holy Spirit to every day say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, control me. Holy Spirit, control my lips. Holy Spirit, help me make the right decisions. Holy Spirit, help me to be a parent. Holy Spirit, help me to be the right employee. Holy Spirit, help me to be the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God, the college student of God. Holy Spirit, lead me, fill me, saturate me, guide me. Don't help me not to lean on my own understanding. Holy Spirit, help me to follow you, to have the wisdom of God. And when you walk with those things, then the text like this is what's coming to play. Then the people who are following the things that don't have life, then they see you have life and even see you have vitality when you're walking through struggles and valleys and darkness and difficulty. They see the presence of God in your life. This is what God is saying. Jeremiah, call them back to me, because what they've experienced has not given them any of that. And so what we see in verse 19 and 20 is the lament of God. Lamenting. You know what lamenting means? To be crying, to be sorrowful, to be broken. So hear God's heart here. So when you wander away, he doesn't just say, well, that's just, he'll eventually get back here. You see God's heart as a father, as a husband, the brokenness when we were once walking in communion and fellowship and we wander away, we get enticed by sin. Look at the text in verse 19. After this beautiful invitation, he says, I said how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. But surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Do you hear God's heart saying, man, I thought they were going to enjoy me. I thought they were going to say my father. And you say, well, doesn't God know all things? The answer to that question is yes. But does it change God's heart? No. I mean, look at this. He says, I'm going to give you a pleasant land, beautiful among all nations. And they did get to experience it. They did get to go in it. And then they're saying, as if they say, I got stuff that's better than that. I love the illustration I heard once before. It's like someone walking up to the Grand Canyon and saying, oh, that's amazing. And then turn around and dig a mud pit and say, my mud pit's better. Now, if you've walked up to the Grand Canyon, you know how crazy of an illustration that is. But this is what God is saying here in this text. It's amazing. It's amazing how deceiving Satan is to make the sins look better than what God offers. And this is what Jeremiah sees, saying God is longing for them. So we get to this next thing. And yet there is this. They've abandoned it. 200 years they didn't walk with God. And so God put them in exile. And then once again, the grace of God for God to give them another invitation. Verse 21 through verse 25 is like this dialogue that takes place between Israel and God. So God is hearing this dialogue that's taking place. And so God is restating this dialogue through Jeremiah that he's going to preach. And so what you hear in verse 21 through the first part of 22a is God hearing it and then what he offers. And then the second part of 22 through 25 is Israel responding back. So this invitation is this. This is beautiful. Just look at the invitation, then we'll look at this text. What does God promise in verse 22 if they would return? I will what? Let me hear you all say it. I will heal your faithfulness. Think about what has been offered so far. In the first return, what does he say in verse 13? He would not be angry any longer. He would be merciful, which means I'll forgive you. The second invitation in verse 14 is if they would come back to him, he would not just tolerate them, he would restore them into right relationship. This third invitation is if you come back to me, I'm not just going to forgive you. I'm not just going to tolerate you. I'm going to put you in a right relationship. I'm now going to heal all of the mess you've made of yourself. Now, it's important and extremely valuable to appreciate the fact that we sin against a holy God and he would even offer forgiveness. That's not a small thing. It's not a small thing for God to be able to say, hey, you once were playing the whore, but I'm going to take you back into a relationship. But even if that was the case and God forgave them and then God brought them back in a relationship, they still are bringing baggage from all that happened. And God promises, I'm going to heal you. Amen. Now listen. This does not mean that he's about to remove them instantly from their land of Assyria. Sometimes we reap the mess that we've made. Sometimes we have to walk through difficulties when we have made the bed and we're lying in it. But God says, I will heal you. Now, if you've had wounds, you know that sometimes, like physical wounds, you know some wounds heal more quickly. How many of you have had a tiny splinter in your hand or your foot? It's tiny, but it just aggravates you to no end. And if you don't take care of it, guess what happens to that tiny splinter? it's going to get infected, and it's going to be worse, and then you have to go to the doctor, and then they have to lance it, and then they have to possibly stitch it, but the healing takes place. Now, if you've had a major cut on you, and you have to go to the emergency room, and you have to be stitched, then you know that's going to take longer healing. You've been in a car wreck, and you've been banged up pretty good. You can be healed, but it's going to take longer than the splinter. You follow me? So the sins that we have committed, they're still sins against the holy God, but the healing that we might need is all necessary and different for what we've gone through. And that's the amazingness of God. God says, oh, I can't take care of that one. He's able to heal our faithlessness. So what does God hear in verse 21? Let's read the text. A voice on the bare heights is heard. This is God speaking. The weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they've perverted their way. They've forgotten the Lord their God. So God says, return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. So get the picture. Where are they? They're in Assyria, correct? Let me show you a map so you can just visually understand all that I've been talking about. At the bottom is Jerusalem. And you will see up there at the left, you will see Israel. Now, this is both captivities of Israel and Judah, just so you could see. On the top left is where they go to Assyria. Now, if you see a little town there called Nineveh, that was the capital of Assyria. We know a prophet who had to go there, and his name was Jonah. You see the Babylonian captivity in green. You say, why is it that they're making this huge curve all the way around the Babylonian? Couldn't they not just make a straight shot? Well, there's all things called a desert right there. Long journey. So to get to Babylon, it's some 1,000-mile journey. To get to Assyria, it's some 550-mile journey. And so Jeremiah is going to be called to preach to the north. And God is given this invitation. And God says, I hear him. I hear on the bare heights some are weeping and pleading for God. Listen, they're in exile because of whose sins? Their sins. So what God is saying is, there's a few that are out there that are weeping and pleading for their failures, and God hears it. God hears it. So if you're wondering if you have genuine confession and repentance, does God hear you? Yes. Whether you're mute and can't speak, or whether you are acknowledging in your mind, or whether you're confessing it and screaming it from the housetops, God, I've abandoned you. God hears the person who's authentic and genuine and repentant. And when he hears it, then you understand, the healing balm of God is always available. It's like he's the ER that we need, and we try everything else. And God says, if you just come, I got everything right here that you need. I will heal you. How long it might take, but I'm willing to heal you. And he won't abandon you in the process. He won't leave you on the surgery table. He's going to stick with you and bring you to healing. And here's the beauty. Listen to me. God actually will use your scars as part of your story. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. Paul says, blessed be the God who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that in like manner we too may be able to comfort others and those who are in need. Now, I'm not saying go sin a bunch just so God can use it. But I am saying, when Satan tells you that you'll be no good, when Satan tells you that you're too far gone, I'm telling you right here, God will heal you and he'll use you. And some of you in this room have believed the lies of the enemy too long. Maybe you're a follower of God, but you have not truly rested in and believed in that what you did and what you asked God to forgive you for, that God can actually use it. Listen, let God use your story. Because if you look around this room, 200 something people joining us online, the lie that the enemy is going to tell you is that nobody in this room is going through exactly what you're going through. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And what you're going through, what God has healed you from, that God could actually use to help somebody else in this room or somebody might be watching. I'm saying to you, we need to come to God just as we are and let him do the work. We got to stop trying to be our own surgeons. He's the surgeon. We're the patient. And so we come and he will heal you. Now, what do they say? They begin to acknowledge in verse 22b there. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, the hills are a delusion. The orgies on the mountains, truly in the Lord our God, is the salvation of Israel. You understand what they're acknowledging here? There's three specific things that they're saying they need healing from. Let's read the text. I'm going to point them out to you, then I'm going to walk through it. In verse 23, they're needing healing because they've been deceived. In number 24, they're needing healing because their sin has devoured everything. And then in verse 25, they need healing because now they're ashamed of all their sins. Let's walk through those. Verse 23. The hills are a delusion. What are they talking about? What's the hills? What happened at the hills, church? The false worship to Baal. Remember, they were there at Baal worship. And with Baal worship, it wasn't just bowing down to a tree or to a false god. Now, remember, if you think back to chapter 2, when God is saying to the people of Judah and to Israel, remember, what did God long for them up in verse 19? What did he want the people of Israel to call him? My father. But what did the people actually call their father? Look back at chapter 2, verse 27. What did they call God, their father? A tree. And so now we get down to verse 23 of chapter 3, and it says, truly the hills are our delusions and orgies on the mountains, meaning they've been bowing down to the trees of the Baal worship. And it's not just physically bowing down. They've also have sexual sins involved in this, because it's this sexual activity was a part of Baal worship. And they're giving in to all those things, and they've done all those things thinking it's going to give satisfaction and fulfillment. But now the realization is, years later, after they've walked through all of that mess, they're now saying, that was all a delusion. I'm playing this out. That they're saying, I thought that was going to bring satisfaction. I thought that was going to bring fulfillment. Do you know what a delusion is? It is something that gives the appearance of something greater, but in reality it is something far less. They've been deceived. And is that not what Satan has been doing since the beginning? He is the great deceiver. And it's not only they've been deceived that they need healing from, because it has taken them and they've experienced all these things. And this is why God says, I can heal you. I mean, they need great healing. And then secondly, in verse 24, they need healing because everything that they have is gone. Look at verse 24. From our youth, the shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored. Their flocks, their herds, their sons, and their daughters. Let me ask this question. What is left for them? Look at it again. It's devoured all that their fathers labored. Who's their fathers? Their fathers of Israel. What did God give them? The promised land, to be able to go in there and to conquer. They had to conquer different armies, and they were able to inhabit all of this huge land that they'd labor for years and years. And then they've not just lost that, they've lost their flocks, they've lost their families. Do you understand, in Baal worship, do you know what one of the things that they actually did to think that they could please God? Does anybody know what they did with their children? Sacrifice them. So when they're saying, we've lost our children, it's not just because they got abandoned, they killed them. This deception that they have followed through, they thought was going to bring fulfillment and satisfaction. Now they're 500 and some plus miles away, and God is hearing some of them moaning. And this is what God is saying, I can heal you. To heal them from their sexual sin, to heal them from their destruction of what they've done to their families. Now, we have a hard time overcoming things that we've done, have we not? I mean, we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. But I want to tell you, this is why we exalted God through singing. I'm exalting God through the word this morning. I want you to know that whatever hurt you feel within you, whatever emotion and scars that you've walked through, whatever you've done with your body, whatever you've done with your family, whatever you've done in your emotions or your finances or your family, God says, come and I'll heal you. So stop running to everybody else. Stop running to everything that's there and come to the healer. And then there's another thing they need healing from in verse 25. It's shame. Oh, how sin leads us to shame, does it not? Let us lie down in our shame and let our dishonor cover us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers from our youth, even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. I want you to listen to that. They didn't obey His voice, which means they at one time heard what? His voice. God has spoken through the prophets. God has spoken through His word, and He warned them. This is why I've said to you last week, and I'm going to say it to you again. The Holy Spirit, who is the presence who lives inside of you, and when He is speaking to you, what do you need to do? You need to listen. You need to heed what He's saying. He's warning us so that we would not experience this same kind of deception and devouring and shame. Do you remember what Adam and Eve did after they sinned and God's presence shows up in the garden? What do? They covered themselves with fig leaves because they were filled with shame. Sometimes we think we sin and it's not a big deal and God doesn't care. Every sin before God is before a holy God. And when we realize that we are sinning and affecting not just ourselves but others, we realize God is the one that we've sinned against. And we're filled with shame. Shame makes us want to run away. Shame makes us want to hide. Shame makes us want to give up. Shame makes us, for some people, want to take their lives. Because they're so filled with shame. And listen, I don't know any of your thoughts right now. But listen, if you're online or you're in this room, there is nothing that you've done that's worth taking your life over. God's a healer. And we are here to walk with you. No matter what you have done. If you think this place, or any church for that matter, is a place where you have it all together, you're in the wrong place. This is a place that I want you to come and experience the presence of God, that you know He can heal you. We've had people who've shared deep, dark things from their lives. I just want to tell you from your pastors, we are not going to throw darts and shame you. We want you, though, to what God says. Acknowledge that what you did is sin. But experience forgiveness and healing from Almighty God. If we really think about it, who among us is worthy to throw a dart at anyone? Nobody. So God then says, He heard their voice, they acknowledged. And so He then gives one more invitation. He says, okay, if you do want to return, here's the stipulations. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Now notice, this is different. Notice the first three, it's just the command. Return, return, return. And now, in chapter 4, it's what precedes it. If. Notice three of those in verses 1 and 2. Meaning these are conditional. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me, should you return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then, here's the if then. Everybody see the then? Then what's going to happen? The nations shall bless themselves in Him. Who's the Him? In God. And in Him shall they glory. So what is God saying to those people that He's heard? Okay, if you do want to come, you want to return, then you need to return. This is kind of in contrast to that pretense earlier. Look back again in verse 10. Notice what God is not looking for. Judah did not return to me with their whole heart, but in what? Pretense only. So now God is saying to Israel, don't be like Judah. Don't just say you're going to return in words only. If you're going to come, you need to come to who? Look at your text. Look down your Bible. to meet God. So if you're going to come, don't just give up one God and go to somebody else. If you're going to come, you need to come to me. Meaning, you should come to me with everything. Come to me with whole heart, because that's why he gets to the second thing. He says, if you're going to come to me, then what's the next thing I have to do? Remove your detestable things from my presence and do not what? Waver. So if you're going to come to me, lay your sin aside. This is what we call repentance. Now, you don't fix yourself, then come to him. You come to him and simultaneously you're saying, okay, God, I'm coming to you and here's all of my stuff. Like not hiding it, not dragging it, not holding on to it, but say, I'm laying it down, meaning I'm abandoning those things and I'm coming to you. What did they have to abandon? Their false worship to Baal. Their giving of their lives to Baal. And God is saying, you want to come? Then come to me. Let your false worship go. Give up the cisterns and come to the living water. And if you're coming, come how? Do not what? Waver. This is similarly what Jesus says. If you're going to come to me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross. How frequently? Daily, and follow. So if you're saying, I'm choosing Christ, I draw the line in the sand, I'm coming to you. Does that mean perfection when you make that commitment? No. But you're saying, God is my God. I'm following him. And some of you are making it harder than it is. Some of you in this room are debating, well, can I do this? Can I not do this? And the answer is, you can't do it. But God can surely help you. You come with everything that you are, and you lay it all down and say, God, I'm a mess. And he says, I know. But I'm going to heal you. I'm going to take you. And I'm going to be your husband, and you're going to be my bride, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to heal you, I'm going to nurture you. And so it's you just saying, I want him, I want God to be my husband, I want God. And so you draw the line in the sand, and you say, you know what, I don't want the things of this world anymore, I want God. No wavering. And some of you this morning need to draw the line in the sand, you've danced with it long enough, and I'm giving you the invitation that God is giving, and I'm saying, come to him and say, Lord, I want you. Like you believe in him, then the Bible says acknowledge him. And there's one last thing that he says. If you come, it's not just saying, I'm coming to God. It's not just saying, I'm laying all this down. He says, then when you come, if verse 2, he says that if you come, you swear as the Lord lives. In how? Truth, justice, righteousness. What were they swearing by before that's no longer going to be present in Jerusalem? Look back at verse 16. What were they swearing by? And when you've multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say the Ark of the Covenant. What's your allegiance to? Not the box, not the Ark, but who? God. They're saying, I swear by the Lord. He lives. And then he says, and when you come, you do it in truth, in justice, in righteousness. Meaning, if you're saying you're following God, then it means it affects every area of your life. You're going to live in truth. You're going to live in justice. You're going to live in righteousness, meaning that you're going to do exactly. You're going to follow him. You're going to obey him. You're going to do his words. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 15, 14. Those who love me will keep my commandments. So Jesus said, God is saying, you come, we'll heal you, and you're going to be my people. I want to end with this beautiful promise. What does he say is going to happen when you come? Who's going to be affected when you wholeheartedly say God is your God? Who does Jeremiah say is going to be blessed? Are they going to be blessed? Yes. But who else is going to be blessed? The nations. Do you remember the promise that God gave to Abraham, who was the father of the people of Israel, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? When God called Abraham, and by the way, do you know where Abraham lived when God called him? In Babylon. And God called him from there, and he says, Abraham, from you, through you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Do you know who came from Abraham? Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. the 12 tribes of Israel. Out of the 12 tribes of Israel, there is Judah. Out of Judah, following down all the lineage, we get to Matthew and comes Jesus. Through Jesus is the one who blesses all those who believe in Him. The presence of God fills them. And so Jeremiah is saying, if you will come, the nations are going to be blessed. Meaning, I want to use you to make a difference, to be a blessing to the nations. So listen to me. Is your sin a big deal? Does your sin affect the nations? Yes. But does your obedience affect the nations? Yes. Live for the glory of God and come so that nations can be blessed. Who knows? The people that we live and that we encounter with on a day-to-day basis may be someone that God uses to impact a nation. But listen, the nations aren't there. The nations are here now. So what is God's invitation? To come. So let me give you some application as we close. If you're in this room or you're watching online and you've never crossed the line to be able to say, I want God, you're not returning back to God because you've never been there. You're coming to God. So the invitation for you is come. And not just know about God here, but experience Him. Some of you may be Christian in name. And it's just been formality for you, but you've not been experiencing God. If that's you, I'm inviting you to lay your religiosity down and come to Jesus. And invite the presence of God in your life. Surrender to Him and come. Some of you in this room may be like Israel. You may have been walking with God at some point, but you've abandoned Him. You've gotten lured away. You've been deceived. And you think the things that you're participating in are bringing you life and fulfillment, but deep down you know it's not, because if you're a child of God, then the Holy Spirit's even speaking to you and convicting you in the moments when you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. And so I'm inviting you today to come back. Return. Acknowledge to God that what you're doing is sinful. It is a delusion to you. I want you to hear that what you're participating in can devour your life. Sin can affect your family. It can affect your finances. It can affect your relationships. It affects your job. It can affect your health. So come and return back to God. Some of you maybe have acknowledged your sin, but you're wondering, is it possible for God to heal the scars? I hope that you have heard this morning. God can heal you. Some of you have not believed it, and maybe this morning it is you need to acknowledge and say, God, I know you've forgiven me, but I haven't trusted for you to heal the hurt. He's the ER waiting for you to come to Him, to give you exactly what you need, to heal exactly where you are. These Israelites had scattered themselves far along. Father, their sins were everywhere. And God knew exactly where they were, but He heard the ones who were saying, I'm wrong. He hears you this morning. If you acknowledge it, He hears you. But I'm asking you not just to acknowledge it, I'm asking you, according to what Jeremiah says, is to lay it down and come to God. My last challenge I give you is this. God is not looking to be a tag-along person in your life. He says in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, if you're going to come to me, you come to me. Isaiah says, when he quotes God, God says, I will not give my glory to anybody else. Meaning God is all or He's not at all. Come. Some of you may not even know where to begin, but you're feeling empty, you're feeling distant, and maybe you're just step and say, God, I just feel distant from you, and I need you to restore everything in me then today. That's what I want to invite you to do, to come to the God who's offering His presence, who's offering His healing. In a moment when I pray, there's going to be people up here that can pray with you. You can share what you need to share, share what you want to share. You can make an altar out of your chair. You can make an altar out of the stage. You can make an altar out of your couch if you're at home. Or if you're in a car, you need to pull over. Then whatever it may need to be, let's respond to the invitation that God is giving. Come or return. Let's pray. Lord, You are so good, and we exalt your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord who is merciful. Blessed are you, God, that you say that you would take us back and not just tolerate us. Blessed is your name that you offer us the blessings of your presence that we can experience you. Thank you, God, that your ears are not deaf to those who were genuine to cry out to you. That you hear us. And then not just hear us, you offer to heal us. Lord, you know the deep secrets of every person who is here and every person who's listening online. You know the people who are dancing in sin. And you know the people who have confessed it but have doubted your ability to heal them. God, in this moment, as this text has gone forth, your word is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the deepest part of our soul. Speak to every person to what they need this morning. If people need great healing, then God, I pray that today they would run to you as the ER for all that they need. God, if our hearts just need to be awakened to your heart for all peoples and all nations and the reality that how we live affects the people around us, the nations around us. God, would you help us individually and this church here on Highway 434 that we could be a people and a church that could be used to impact and bless the nations. So God, raise up people from this body that maybe you want to send them across the globe. Or impassion us just with a heart of evangelism for the people that we know and that we live by and that we work with, that's in our family, that's in our workplaces. We ask you, God, that you would just give us your heart and let us not be so close and narrow focused. God, I believe that you have spoken to many people this morning. And I pray that in this moment when we respond, that we would be obedient to the very things that you have spoken to our hearts. And that we would come to the God whose arms are opened, whose grace is extended, and the healing is offered. In this we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, please bless our time of response as we respond and as we exalt your name in song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, people will be here to receive you. You respond as God has spoken to you this morning.